would you like to see Jesus? Can you imagine what it would be like to have seen him face to face? To be there as he feeds the 5,000? To be in the boat as he walks on the water? Or there at the tomb of Lazarus as he cries, "Come out!" You're off. You are in Israel, aren't you, in a couple of weeks' time, Dave and Diane? So, they'll be there in Israel. They will see some of the places that Jesus would have seen. He won't be there. What difference would it make if you could see him then? If you were there, by the lake. If you were stood at the foot of the cross. If you were there in the upper room, as Thomas is called to put his fingers into the wounds. What difference would that make? Would that convince you? Would that be enough for you? Would you believe if you were able to do that? Well, you remember that Thomas is told that you believe because you've seen and touched, but there are blessings for those who don't see and touch. Jesus has a very strange design. It isn't the way you and I would do it. He draws these incredible crowds to himself. Thousands of people sit round to listen to him speak for hour upon hour as he stands on a mountain and teaches. Past the point where they've become hungry. This incredible teaching of his. The remarkable signs he does. Everyone flocks to him. And then, of course, he antagonizes the authorities to the point where he's arrested, falsely tried, and executed. And then he's raised again. This is the way you've got to draw a crowd. This is the way you're going to amaze people. This is the way you get people to follow you. You would expect now his work is going to begin in earnest. He's proven himself. The king is here. What is the next thing he does? He ascends into heaven. He goes away. Now, if you had asked me, that wouldn't be a winning strategy. That's not the way you go about it. Wait until everything has been revealed. Wait until everything's there and everyone's in place. And then you go away. We've said over the last few weeks as we talked about the church, that the church is a community, people called out, gathered together with Jesus in the midst. Well, how? Because he's ascended, he's gone. And then if you were still thinking, well, I wish I could have seen it. I wish I was there. That would be better. No, says Jesus. Look at verse 7 of John chapter 16. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. First thing I want us to look at as we look at this passage in John chapter 16 is this. That this great blessing of the Holy Spirit, the great good that is the Holy Spirit. This is for your good, Jesus says. Unless I go, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. It is better this way, says Jesus. But I want to see him. He says it's better this way. But I'm not sure it is. If he's worth seeing, it's worth trusting him when he says it's better this way. This is for your good. It's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. Jesus is going to send someone that, if you have an NIV in front of you, it calls the counselor. In other translations, the comforter. The advocate. The helper. One who is called to come alongside. Someone who is to help. Someone who is to work with. Someone who is to bring counsel, wisdom. Someone who is to be the advocate, the comforter. And whoever this is, he is better than the presence of Jesus. Well, who is he? Who could it possibly be that is better than the presence of Jesus Christ? When in verse 13 we're told, when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes. In chapter 14 and verse 26, Jesus again talks about this comforter. And there he says, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything. The Holy Spirit. First thing I want to comment on that is to say that he is a person. He is not some kind of abstract force, some vague spiritual concept. He implies person. He is an individual. Elsewhere, the Bible tells us not to grieve the Spirit. You can't grieve an abstract force. You can't grieve a spiritual concept. What you upset are people. He is a person. But a person who is better than God the Son. They're better off with this person, God the Holy Spirit, than they are with the Son. So in order to be better in any meaningful way, for it to be better for them, he has to be God. If Jesus is God, his going couldn't be replaced with one of you. If Jesus is God, then one of the disciples couldn't step in and fill the role. If Jesus is God, then it takes God to make up that lack. So the Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of the one triune God. But there's one God, and yet mysteriously he exists in three persons. We call it the Trinity. Does it leave you scratching your head sometimes? It ought to. It has left theologians scratching their heads for the last 2,000 years. Does it leave you scratching your head sometimes? Yes, because your mind is not big enough to work God out. Well, how is the presence of God the Spirit, how is it better for them than the presence of God the Son? Well, on the occasion Jesus is speaking, he's in Jerusalem. And so on that day, if you were in Capernaum, you couldn't speak to him. If he were with us here this morning, he couldn't be in Colford at the same time. He'd even struggle to make it to the service in Hillsfield at 11 o'clock by the time we finished. Jesus was in one place at a time because he was physical. He was human as you are. But the Holy Spirit is not bounded physically. That means he is in all places at all times. So he is divine, he's God. And yet, unlike Jesus, in the person of Jesus, God was bounded in human flesh. He was in one place at a time. The Holy Spirit is not bounded physically. So this is a great blessing. It is for your good that Jesus goes away and that the Holy Spirit comes. But then what is the Holy Spirit going to do? Well, we're told about his work in two parts here. Verse 8, we're told about his work in relation to the world. Now, John, when he uses the word world, is always talking about the system of opposition to God. He uses the word world to talk about fallen men and women who rebel against God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, we're told he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He will convict. He will expose. He will reveal what's really there. In regard to sin. What is sin? Well, sin's one of those words you sort of expect to hear in church, isn't it? What does it actually mean? Sin is rebellion against God. And so it's quite easy to come up with a list of horrible, wicked things that you might see on the news or read in the newspaper. And say, well, those things are sin. Actually, sin is our attitude of wanting our own way. It is our attitude that places us at the center. It pushes other men and women to the side, and it thumbs its nose at God. Sin is rebellion. It might be quite polite, quite socially acceptable rebellion against God. But sin is anything that doesn't have God at its very center and heart. And the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin. He will show the reality. He will show what's really going on. Does this despite unbelief? Verse 9 says, he'll do it because men don't believe in me. Now why would he do this? What is God's purpose in showing people their sin, their rebellion? He doesn't do it to depress them. He does it, it's a sign of his love and grace. He does it so they would turn in repentance. Maybe you can look back at your own life. Maybe you can see over a period of time God convicting you. God by his Holy Spirit showing you the real state of your heart. And it brought you to turn in repentance, to cry out to him. So he'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness. Jesus, we're told, is the light of the world. He reveals what the world is like. That when light comes, it exposes darkness, it exposes folly, it exposes filth. Jesus is the light of the world. And yet Jesus has ascended into heaven. So how will that act of that light, that illuminating, how will it continue when Jesus is gone? Well, the action of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of his people as they become increasingly more and more like Jesus Christ. They will function as light in the world. That's why as his people, it matters that we are increasingly matched to his pattern, that we become more and more like Jesus. We become holy, set apart, set for his uses, for his purpose. And he'll convict the world of judgment. In regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world. It's talking about the devil. Not an abstract concept of evil, but again an individual, a person. An angel created by God, created good and pure and holy, and yet rebelled against God. And set himself up in opposition to God. But condemned, defeated. On the cross, Jesus Christ achieves the victory. And so, the devil is under judgment. Well, that's how the Holy Spirit works in the world. But how does the Holy Spirit work in believers? Jesus says, I have much to say to you, more than you can bear. Don't you know that feeling? Can't cope with anymore. My head's bulging. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit leads us into all truth. Jesus just turned back a page in your Bible and Jesus described himself as the way and the truth and the life. It's in chapter 14 and verse 6. We're led into all truth. Jesus is truth. The Holy Spirit teaches his people, teaches Christians about Jesus. It's how we understand him. It's how we grow. It's how we learn. The Holy Spirit doesn't come up with anything new. He doesn't speak on his own. He'll speak only what he hears. He'll tell you what's yet to come. He will take from what's mine and make it known to you. The Holy Spirit doesn't come up with anything new. He points to Jesus. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. The Holy Spirit is self-effacing. Think about some people and, you know, they work hard. You know, they're very good at what they do. They know they're diligent, but they never draw an attention to themselves. The Holy Spirit brings glory to me, says Jesus. He doesn't draw attention to himself. He points people to Jesus. He is the quiet, the retiring individual in the Holy Spirit, in the Trinity. He's not out to get praise and glory for himself. His work is to point men and women, boys and girls to Christ. What does he do? He guides you into truth. Truth so that you can witness. Truth so that you can testify. The Holy Spirit empowers Christians to live lives that honor him. Empowers Christians so that they could speak, witness about Jesus. We said last week as we looked at the Lord's Supper about Jesus being present with us in the Lord's Supper. In that mysterious way, he's spiritually present. And that's great. but by his Holy Spirit, he is continually present in believers. Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit. He was crucified. He was raised again. He's ascended. And then at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. The promise of sending the Holy Spirit was fulfilled. A new kingdom has been ushered in. The presence of the Holy Spirit with all believers. The result of Jesus' death and resurrection. Bringing truth alive to us. You can sit through sermon after sermon after sermon. You can sit here every Sunday for 30 years. You can read your Bible as often as you like. And if it's just a mental exercise, you'll remain unmoved, untouched. But sometimes, God by his Holy Spirit draws near and he brings the truth alive to us. And as we read, or as we listen, we feel as it were the finger pointing to the text, saying this is real. He makes it alive to us. He enables us to witness. Convicts us of our sin. We can't do that. However much you speak to your neighbor, however many times you talk to your family member about Jesus, however much you speak with that man at work, you can't bring new life. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we must pray that he would work powerfully in us and powerfully in the world around us. We're not in charge of that. He is. And so we cry out to him in prayer. Let's pray now. Lord, we do ask for the working of your Holy Spirit. We ask that he would work here among us. We pray, Lord God, that we would not remain untouched by your word. We ask, Lord God, that he would take it, and he would bring it to life in our very hearts. But Lord, we pray just as much that he would reach outside these walls. We pray for the people we are in contact with. That man who lives next door to us. That woman that we work with, our children, our friends. Lord, we pray that he would work in them. And we pray that he would work in us so that we could speak to them. We know how useless our words are. And we have felt that many times. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit, whose work is irresistible, would work. We ask that men and women and boys and girls in this area would be convicted of their sin. Convicted that there is judgment to come. Convicted that Jesus Christ is righteous. That the Holy Spirit would bring men and women and boys and girls, even in some revels, he would bring them to life. Though we are entirely helpless in this, we stand in need of your help. And we cry to you as a great, as a powerful, as a loving God, would you work in this area by your Holy Spirit so that you would receive the glory, so that Jesus Christ would be lifted up as the only means by which men and women may be saved. We ask it so that you'd receive all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.